few weeks ago, they had a little difficulty down at the radio station with the mast. And we weren't on the air one day, but he was good enough. The next day, he gave us a solid hour. He put two messages on, one following the other. Now, if you were trying to find the station today, again, you'd discover it wasn't on. Things go wrong even with all these machines, you know. But he phoned me up, we're on the phone with him. And tomorrow, if he gets it going again, which he hopes he gets this transistor in, he'll give us an hour tomorrow instead of half an hour. And so it's quite good of him to do that. Now let's look again at the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember, as we've been going through this week after week, I made some mention the last time how interesting it is to find chapter 7 coming right in here, because in chapter 6 the work is completed. And I made this remark that if Nehemiah's work was completed, you'd almost think he would just have packed his grips and gone away back down again. Said, that's it, I've done my job. I've accomplished what I set out to do. But he didn't do that. Because after the completion of the work, there had to be the consolidation of the work. Today, they call it follow-up. You've got to get new terminology, you know, make it sound new. The follow-up is supposed to be consolidating the work. That's what you have in chapter 7, the consolidation of the work. But now when we come to chapter 8, here we have what we might call a Bible convention with spiritual revival. You would wonder why they need revival when after all they came back in order to build the wall, get the city reestablished. But after they've done all that, there's something else required. Let's read the first two, three verses of the chapter, chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein, before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. I'll stop there and ask you, you'll have to decide what is meant by morning. Would that be 6 o'clock in the morning? Or would it be 9 o'clock? And suppose we allow it was just 9 o'clock. Which, perhaps may be wrong, but if it was only 9 o'clock until midday, there was 3 hours of Bible reading. If we started at 6 o'clock, they stood for 6 hours, and there's not a mention made of even a break for refreshment. Do you think you could have a Bible convention today and get the congregation to sit for 6 hours and listen to Bible reading? See, I don't think so. Well, I ask, why not? You see, we can buy a Bible today with no bother. They sell them in the dime stores. I don't know how many stores or shops in the Raleigh area will have stocks of Bibles, but I know there's quite a number. You can go into all kinds of stores today and we buy a Bible. Perhaps it's the thought that familiarity breeds contempt. But I'm thinking now of where our brother Tommy has been working. And you know how he told us here, and we're thankful now, I'm sure, that we had a little share in helping him to get his translation through and printed. And he took so many copies back with him. He was a happy man when he went away from here and had those copies of the New Testament in the language of the people. Now think of it, he was laboring with people for a number of years who didn't have a Bible. My brother Lacey keeps thanking the Lord in his prayer on a Sunday that we have a Bible. But the possibility is that we've become so familiar with it that we neglect it. But here was a case now where the steward from morning, let's look at it again, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. See, this is all about this book. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Some folk would think it very strange if the preacher said, I'm going to read from the Word of God, will you all kindly stand? You see, our culture is different. I found it very strange when I first came to the United States to find that they mostly sat when they were singing. We never did that at home. Unless you were asked to remain seated. Normally, when you were going to sing, you stood up. Different culture. I admit that in the days when it was so warm and the funeral homes supplied the churches with fans, I've often wondered why they did that. I went in so many places where they had all those little fans. You look to the back of them, they're always donated by some funeral home. And people used to sit and fan themselves. I told my wife the first visit I had to this country, I said, it's a very strange thing you go there. There's a bunch of hymn books on the table and a bunch of fans. And I said, the ladies go in and they lift a hymn book and lift a fan. She says, what do they do with the fans? I said, fan themselves. Ah, you're preaching to them and you see their hands doing them. And they're fanning away, fanning away, fanning away. You don't do that now. Some of you young folks would say, well, why did they do that? Well, they didn't have air conditioning. You come in here now and it's all right. You don't need to sit and fan yourself away. But they had the fan and they had, that was just the culture, what was necessary, see? But here they stood. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Now I wonder, did they stand up because of reverence? They had perhaps, you see, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the book. Remember now, they've just come back from Babylon. They didn't have the book. Oh, but there would be a copy of it there, and even if they had it, they couldn't read it. You say, well, why couldn't they read it? Because it was written in Hebrew. And many of them that came back had been born in exile. Their fathers and mothers had been taken captive. They were down in Babylon. 70 years had passed. Think of all those who were born there during the 70 years. And now they've been brought back. They're speaking a different tongue. A different dialect, different language. And now they're going to read in the book. And here's a reverence. Some years ago, there was a gentleman, perhaps some of you have read that little pamphlet, God's Way of Salvation, written by a man called Alexander Marshall. Well, he also was responsible for getting a van. Called it the Gospel Van. In fact, it was called God's Way of Salvation Van. That's what was written over the front of it. Now, I knew the man who was operating that van for many, many years in Scotland, going away to the villages and outlying towns. One day, he went to an orphanage in Bridgeweir, where there's a lot of orphaned children. And when he drove the van in and up the driveway, he said, "You'll never forget it." These children came running out, and they stood round about the van, looking at it. They'd never seen anything like this in their life. And they began to read all the different texts that were on the van. And suddenly, one of the older boys stopped and said, "Phew." He says, "It's the Holy Word of God. That's the Holy Word of God. Text on the van." And he said he was surprised at the reverence these children showed, even at reading verses from the Bible on the Gospel van. You know, there's a need for us again to learn what it means to show reverence for God's Word. Perhaps that's why they stood up. Verse 6 is, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now let us stop a little and try and gather up a few lessons here. First of all, the people are revived. "For the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street." They come together. There was absolute unity with these people. We have today, in many places, what was introduced some years ago called the Family Bible Hour. Now we have our Sunday school at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, of course, the children go into their various classrooms, and the teachers speak to them according to their age. But at 11 o'clock now, we all sit together. That's a family gathering. No matter what the age may be, whether it be a young boy, young girl, teenagers, elderly folks, we can sit together as a family. And the Word of God that's read and preached is suitable for all ages. It's like the manna. When they went out to gather the manna, remember, they gathered it according to their eating, according to their need. Whether it was an old man with one foot in the grave, perhaps his teeth all gone, he could take manna. A little child just newly weaned, what shall we give the child? Manna. What about that young fellow who's to be prepared for battle? What shall we give him? Manna. It was what God provided for 40 years for his people as they went through the wilderness. Manna. And you know, when you come to the New Testament, you learn that manna was typical of Christ, who was the living Word. And here we have the written Word. And this is the food for the soul. They were revived. They came together. Then they sent for Ezra. Now I like this. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And I pointed out to you the other week that you don't read anything about Ezra in all the first 7 chapters of this book. Then suddenly he's introduced here in chapter 8. Where has he been? See, Ezra was the one of the men that had to do with the building of the second temple. But here in the book of Nehemiah, all the record goes around Nehemiah. who was responsible for organizing the building of the walls. But now when you come to chapter 8, send for Ezra. It seems that he has come back at the opportune time. He's there at the time when they need him. They've been doing the work. Now it's necessary for them to get together and listen to what the Word of God has to say. You know, it's a strange thing this. That sometimes people can go through a certain era of time and the Bible is forgotten. They used to speak in Britain, if you read the history of the Bible, you'll find that they had there what they call the chained Bible. The reason it was chained, it was a big Bible that lay on the pulpit, and it was chained so that nobody could come and take it away. You see, it was precious. It was valuable. And so it was kept there and it was read from the pulpit. But it had to be chained so it couldn't be stolen. But I'm afraid there's an awful lot of Bibles today and they're chained in another way. They're closed books. Chained. It shouldn't be that. It should be an open book. But now they said to Ezra, bring the book. Now you see, Ezra now is remembered by the people. Their thoughts go out to Ezra. Who was he? He was a priest. Perfectly true. But he was a man who had the ability to read the Bible. He knew how to read the Word of God. And they said, if that man can read the Word of God, we want to hear it. And so they sent for Ezra. And they told him, they wanted him to take this book, the book of the law of Moses, and they wanted him to read. And Ezra met the requirement. And Ezra brought the book. He brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Notice how he did it, or when he did it, upon the first day of the seventh month. I was looking at that recently again. I wonder, why does it say upon the first day of the seventh month? Did it make any difference? It could have been the first day of the sixth month. It might have been the first day of the eighth month. But upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it just now, but you can register it up here and search it when you get home. Go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and you'll find there a whole record of the feasts of Jehovah. And you'll find that there is one that's introduced to you on the first day of the seventh month. It has always intrigued me about how God changed the calendar for Israel. Don't get confused when I tell you this, because some folk can't figure it out at all. But do you remember when God was going to bring them out of the land of Egypt? He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And you remember on the 10th day of the month, they were to take the lamb, keep it up to the 14th day, and the 14th day they were to slay it and so on for the Passover. There was the beginning of the feasts of Jehovah. But that month was the seventh month. And it became the first month. So if the seventh month became the first month, then you count it out, if you know anything about old-fashioned arithmetic. I don't know how it worked out with the computer or with the new modern methods, but the old-fashioned way, if the seventh month became the first month, then the first month became the seventh month. No matter how you reckon it up, that's how it works out. And then when you come to the seventh month, there's a special feast. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And it's right here at the time of the blowing of the trumpets, a very, very interesting feast. It's at that time you find them here now, the remnant, back in the land. They've built the temple, they've built the walls, and now fitting right in with the time for the Feast of Trumpets, they gather together on the first day of the seventh month. They've requested the service of this man, and now, from verse 3 to verse 8, the whole emphasis is on the Word of God. Again, I want to join this with something else. You could recall reading in the book of Joshua, after they'd wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, the time had come for Aaron to have been taken home, and Moses is gone, and Joshua has to take command. When Joshua is going to take command and go into the land, here's what he's told. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, Joshua is now taking up leadership. He's going to lead the nation into the promised land. But one thing that is essential, and that is, he must meditate on the law. That is, on the book of God. Now, remember this. He says, it will not depart out of your mouth. That is, you'll speak about it, and you'll speak. It's coming from the mouth. But then thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He's going to study it. Not only is he going to speak it and speak about it, he's going to study what God has written. The next thing is that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He's got to submit to it. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to study it. And then the ultimate thing is to submit to it. You know, that's the difficulty today. There's so many people today who want to claim that they're Christians, disciples of Christ, but they refuse to submit to what the book says. Oh, after all, I disagree with Paul. Do you? Do you disagree with what he wrote? Because he wrote by inspiration. We can't disagree with any of the writers of the Bible from the time that Moses wrote right to the time that John put the revelation there. Because all these men wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. This is written by inspiration. Therefore, we study it and we submit to it. I wonder if we're doing that. You see, the whole thing is, whenever people get away from the Word of God, then something else has got to be brought in to take its place. Go back over history. There, when they were going into the promised land, the leader is told, now, you'll not let it depart out of your mouth. That's what you'll speak. Speak about it and speak it out. It's what you'll meditate on, you'll study it. And when you've learned the lesson, you'll submit to it. If you do that, you'll make your way prosperous. Now when we come over to the book of Nehemiah, after they've been carried away captive for 70 years and the remnant has come back, they've built the walls, they've built the temple, they've built the altar, right now, get together and listen to the Word of God. I've already emphasized that they stood for a long time listening to the Word of God. Again, when he took this, in verse 8 it says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. They read the book, and they read it distinctly. Now, I'm going to make an appeal. I don't know. I don't want you sisters to start nodding now. If you agree, just agree within here. Don't start nodding. I want to say this to all my brethren. Whether it's here on the platform, or when we meet for the break of bread service, if you dare to get up to read that word, make no apology for it. It's the word of God. When you read it distinctly. Let me give a little criticism of this, and I'll show you what I mean. One night in a meeting, there was a man got up to speak. In my judgment, he ought not to be in the platform at all, but who was I? I didn't ask him. Someone else was responsible for that. He was reading in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul's sermon at Mars Hill, beautiful, beautiful piece of literature. This is the way he would read it. Now, you know, when you start reading, you've gone to school the same as me, you have punctuation marks. And you learn how to read according to the punctuation marks. But that man didn't know what punctuation mark was. It made no difference to him. Here's what, I'll read it to you as it's set here, and then I'll let you see how he read it. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was, now this is the way it's written here, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now that's just as simple as can be if you've looked at it at home. Now he knew he was to speak, or he was to be on the platform, to give a gospel message. He ought to have read the passage at home. This is how he read it. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named, I says, God will bless the reading of his own words, you know what I mean. And we were sitting with our heads down like this, ashamed. Our brethren, that's not becoming. If we're going to read the scriptures publicly, take our key from what's said here in the book of Nehemiah, and they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. There's no excuse today for people not being able to read. Surely you've all been educated. You only need to practice it. A few years ago, some of you know this, I went down 3 times a week and taught them Bible doctrine down at the Wake Academy. And one day I asked one of the students there to rise and read a certain portion. She looked, she says, Mr. McNeil, I can't read. In the senior class, the last class of the school getting ready to leave that year, almost 18, I can't read. So I took her aside after the class, and I said, now look, you should be able to read. And I gave her a few ideas as to how to learn how to read, and to read distinctly. About a year passed, and I was in Crabtree Mall one day. All of a sudden, I heard somebody shout on the screen, "Mr. McNeil! Mr. McNeil!" Now, she came running up. "You remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I think so. I think I remember you. You know what I can do now?" "Now you tell me." She said, "I can read. I can read." She put into practice within a year, she was able to read. It only needs practice. You've been educated. You've got eyes to see. To read. But when it comes to the public reading, we should read distinctly. But more than that, and give the sense. Why had he to give the sense? That is the interpretation. For the simple reason, as I have indicated, these people had been down in Babylon. He was reading in a language that they didn't know very well. Perhaps they picked up a little from their parents. But the language had almost gone out. And they had been speaking the Babylonish tongue. And so therefore, when this man got up and he was reading in the Hebrew from the Pentateuch, then he had to give the sense of the thing. He had to give the interpretation and cause them to understand the reading, to understand the message of it as ministry, to read the scriptures, give the sense and the application. How does it come home to us? Now, notice quickly verse 13. "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month." Something they had forgotten, something they didn't know. How did they learn it? By reading the scriptures. And when they read it in the scriptures, and here's what the Lord says, and that's what we're going to do. And there was introduced again the feast. It had been forgotten. By the way, there were certain things that God commanded Abraham and his descendants that were forgotten all the years they were down in Egypt. And when they got to Gilgal, I think our brother John referred to Gilgal recently in one of his messages, when they got to Gilgal, that had to be brought into force again. They'd forgotten it. You see, there's a lot of things that are in the Word of God that we're apt to forget. But when you read the Word of God, it keeps it fresh to your mind. And now they learned again from the Word of God that the feast should be kept at that time. So they said, that's what we'll do. So the feast was introduced again, or restored. Now, you know, again, if you go back over church history, time and time again, when men turn to the Word of God, to use a modern expression, back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. When Martin Luther and the great reformers got back to the Bible, which had been a closed book for them, when they got back to the Bible and read the Bible, they learned truths that had been smothered. Truths that had been kept in the dark. Martin Luther learned one outstanding one, the just shall live by faith. The early days of the 19th century, a group of people started meeting in Dublin. They learned truths there, and they learned the truth of the priesthood of believers. You and I just grew up, that's it. And they also learned the truth of how to remember the Lord according to the scriptural method. And that's when it was reintroduced, so to speak. And while they were doing that there, a similar group over in Italy had come to see the same thing. A man down in British Guiana, Georgetown, British Guiana. It was British Guiana then, it's just Guiana now. No longer is under British control. A man down there who was an Episcopalian stood up before his congregation and told them exactly the same thing. Because you've been reading the Bible. That was the start of a New Testament church down in Georgetown, British Guiana, similar to what we are here. And it's still there. One of the oldest in the world, so far as history goes. You see, all because they go back to the Bible. Hence the reason, brethren, if we're to learn anything at all from this particular passage, it's this. That after a certain work has been completed, the building program has been completed, the walls are up, the temple's up, the altar's there, and things have been consolidated. Nevertheless, there's the need for the study and the teaching of the Word of God so that we'll know what the Lord requires of us. Never despise the Bible. We used to sing it with the children. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. So we travel together, my Bible and I. I hope we as an assembly will continue to place a great value upon this book. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy kindness to each of us and another evening hour spent together. We think again of the prayers that were offered. Many of thy dear children are in circumstances today where they need help. There are hearts that are heavy. Some are sick. We commit and commend them all to thee now, and each of us here, take us home in safety. And grant now, day by day, thy hand shall be upon us. Take our thanks for every blessing we enjoy, and go with us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.